Just over 15 years ago, Carolyn Alexander published a book about the utter emotional and psychological devastation of the heroic but tragic, horrific siege and 10-year war depicted in Homer's Iliad. And in an interview after the publication of her book, the author expressed profound grief because she's convinced the human condition hasn't changed at all in the more than 3,000 years since this epic conflict. And of course, she's right. Humanity hasn't gotten any better. We may be more sophisticated. We are far more technologically advanced, but morally, we're not any better at all. Selfishness, greed, revenge, hostility, cruelty, even genocide aren't merely features of ancient history. They're as current as today's news. Our only hope, if there is any, for anything different is a possibility of genuine, comprehensive change in the human soul. But is that really possible? Except for maybe in a few remarkable exceptions. Those of us who are followers of Lord Jesus know that it is possible. We know that authentic and radical change can happen, and we know this from personal experience. Followers of Lord Jesus are sometimes accused of being hypocrites because we call for and claim for ourselves high moral standards which we ourselves don't meet. But the people who accuse us of this hypocrisy are mistaken. We don't think we're better than anybody else. In fact, we know we're not better. We're exactly the same. Hopelessly, morally corrupt. And because we know and acknowledge this about ourselves, we embrace the spiritual transformation, the soul transformation that is available only by God's grace through faith in Lord Jesus. Fully devoted followers of Lord Jesus not only know we must change and that in Christ we can change, truly devoted followers of Lord Jesus are, in fact, unashamed to change. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul the Apostle declared what he had come to know from his own personal experience when he wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who trusts." He described his own personal experience of this transformation in Acts chapter 22 and again in Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26, Paul has been brought before government authorities, military commanders, and citizen leaders in the Roman city of Caesarea to defend himself against charges of inciting riots and rebellion. And Paul begins by explaining that he previously had tried to follow a path of self-righteousness for spiritual achievement. This was before he was called Paul, but was better known at the time as Saul of Tarsus. So look with me, starting with verse 4, of Acts chapter 26. So then, my way of life, Paul writes, from a youth, which from the beginning was spent among my people in Jerusalem, the Jews have fully known, since they have known me from the start, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Paul then shares that his path of self-righteousness produced hostility against Lord Jesus and his movement. Beginning with verse 9, records that he told those who were gathered, "So I thought to myself that I had to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I confined in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest. When they were being sentenced to be executed, I also cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was extremely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." You may recall that Paul was a supporting witness to the stoning of Stephen. Paul then describes how he, Saul, was powerfully and miraculously confronted by Lord Jesus. Verse 12, "While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Goads were pointed sticks used to prod oxen forward. Irritated oxen would kick out against the goads, which was, of course, completely futile. Verse 15, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I myself am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a servant and a witness, both the things you have seen and the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" Paul was transformed, completely, utterly, comprehensively, in every way you can imagine, changed. Paul was transformed by the power of Lord Jesus in him. There was the immediate transformation from one who lived in darkness to one who lived in the light, and then the ongoing transformation, what he refers to as being sanctified, into conformity to the image of Lord Jesus himself. And Paul was unashamed to bear witness to his transformation. He didn't hide it. He didn't brag about it, but he was unashamed because in it he declared the glory of the power of God. Verse 19, "For that reason, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but to those in Damascus first and Jerusalem, into all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles, proclaiming for them to repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to murder me. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Messiah would suffer, that he would be first resurrected from the dead to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So I want you to notice, please, the four stages that Apostle Paul describes in these verses. First, his self-made, self-righteous path of spiritual achievement. He decided that he knew how he was going to get to God, and he tried to make it on his own. But that led to hostility against Lord Jesus and his movement, which Lord Jesus then interrupted when he was confronted by Christ and changed, both immediately and continually. So then he came to be an unashamed witness of profound, lasting spiritual transformation of his soul. I want you to remember these four stages, please, as we consider another example of someone who was unashamed to bear witness of personal experience with radical transformation in Christ. John Newton was born in the year 1725 to a devout mother and a seafaring father. His mother taught him to read at an early age, using the Bible as his primary textbook. But she died shortly after his seventh birthday. In his autobiography, John Newton described how he initially tried to follow a self-righteous path of spiritual achievement. Sound familiar? Same first stage that we saw with Apostle Paul's example may be similar to some of what you have experienced in your own life. Here's how Newton described himself. He wrote, "I often saw a necessity of religion as a means of escaping hell, but I loved sin and was unwilling to forsake it. I did everything that might be expected from a person entirely ignorant of God's righteousness and desirous to establish his own. I spent the greatest part of every day in reading the scriptures, meditation, and prayer. I fasted often. I even abstained from all animal food for 3 months. For some of you, that's not a big deal. For me, that's severe. I would hardly answer a question for fear of speaking an idle word. I seemed to bemoan my former miscarriage of righteousness very earnestly, sometimes with tears. In short, I became an ascetic and endeavored so far as my situation would permit to renounce society that I might avoid temptation. I continued in this serious mood for more than 2 years. Without any considerable breaking off." Now, just think about his description of his life. Many people would look at that and say, wow, how devoted he is to God. The point is, no, he's devoted to himself. If he decides how it is that he is going to gain the favor of God, he's not devoted to God. He's devoted to himself. And so many of us live in the same delusion. This is what he described about what happened. He said, it was a poor religion. Now, I'm going to tell you what he said, so just listen. This is the words he used. "It left me in many respects under the power of sin, and so far as it prevailed, only tended to make me gloomy, stupid, unsociable, and useless." That was his description of the self-righteous path for spiritual achievement. Finally, Newton gave up on his attempts to gain God's favor by religion and did a 180-degree turn and began to run from Christ. Paul's hostility to Christ led him to attack him. Newton's led him to run away. He served on a merchant ship and later became heavily involved in the slave trade. He gave himself more and more to serving his own selfish impulses and appetites for carousing and debauchery. He wrote, "I not only sinned with a high hand myself, but made it my study to tempt and seduce others upon every occasion." Eventually, Newton abandoned the ship on which he was serving, but he was found, brought back, demoted, punished, and then left behind in an African jail. His father heard about what had happened, sent a friend who was a sea captain to help. The captain was able to win Newton's freedom. And then on the return trip to England, they encountered a severe storm and their ship was heavily damaged. And as a result, they were adrift for 4 weeks. And during this time, Lord Jesus took hold of John Newton. Though not as dramatically as Paul, but Lord Jesus confronted Newton as Newton spent time reviewing what he knew of the gospel. And the Spirit of God led him to conviction and faith. And the ship eventually arrived back in England. And Newton became a serious student of Scripture and doctrine. He eventually entered ministry and served the rest of his life as a pastor. Even if you don't know all the details that I've shared with you, you know John Newton's testimony of God's transforming grace, because he described it in the memorable words that have become a well-known song. And you know it. Would you sing a couple of verses with me? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Sing it with me. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Praise God. Praise God. We know this famous testimony. He was unashamed to bear witness, to give testimony of the miraculous change in his soul, complete spiritual transformation by the power of the Spirit of God who indwelled him when he trusted Lord Jesus for forgiveness and life. I want to share one more example with you. Charles Colson's mother was a woman of faith who took him to church when he was a child. Later, he left that behind. He became a husband and a father, earned a law degree, attending night school while working full-time after serving as a Marine in the military. In his autobiography, Colson describes the self-made path of personal achievement that he set for himself. He wasn't interested in spiritual achievement. His consuming goal was personal achievement. He describes himself as driven by ambition. Eventually, he established his own law firm, and you may not have heard of Charles Colson, but he was very well known 50 years ago. He was a confidant of Richard Nixon and an architect of Nixon's elections. As Colson advanced in influence and power, he was completely indifferent toward Christ, not hostile, just didn't think of Lord Jesus really at all. For Lord Jesus was in no way, as far as he knew, relevant to his drive for power. Colson bonded himself to Nixon by demonstrating and acting on his willingness to do anything to serve the president, anything, legal or not. What did Lord Jesus have to do with that? Jesus, if he ever existed at all, was an irrelevant, unimportant moral teacher from ancient history. Then one day, an acquaintance that Colson calls Phillips, whom he knew to be a hard-driving business executive, told him, quote, "I have accepted Jesus Christ. I have committed my life to him, and it has been the most marvelous experience of my whole life, Chuck. I had gotten to the point where I didn't think my life was worth anything. But now everything has changed. Attitude, values, the whole bit." And Colson wrote, "Phillips was boggling my mind. Life isn't worth anything," he says. "When you're president of the biggest company in the state, have a beautiful home, a Mercedes, a great family, probably $250,000 a year salary." Colson continued, "He had struck a nerve with me, a raw nerve, describing the empty life," which Colson says was his experience at the time as well. Well, when Phillips shared this with him, Colson was deep in his own pursuit of his own ambition, and he pretty quickly moved past this initial encounter with the reality of soul transformation. Several months later, though, at the height of the Watergate investigation, he sought out Phillips. He went to find him. And Phillips shared with him more about what he had experienced. And Phillips shared with Colson the challenge that C.S. Lewis had posed just over 30 years before. When you take seriously the claims of Jesus of Nazareth, he was either crazy or he was indeed the Christ. Here's how Colson described what happened then. This is in a published book. "Early that Friday morning, while I sat alone staring at the sea I love, words I had not been certain I could understand or say fell naturally from my lips. Lord Jesus, I believe you. I accept you. Please come into my life. I commit it to you." And with these words that morning, while the briny sea churned, came a sureness of mind that matched the depth of feeling in my heart. There came something more, serenity and strength, a wonderful new assurance about life, a fresh perception of myself and the world around me. In the process, I felt old fears, tensions, and animosities draining away. I was coming alive to things I'd never seen before, as if God was filling the barren void I'd known for so many months, filling it to its brim with a whole new kind of awareness." Now, this was his testimony of his encounter with Lord Jesus, which was only a few months before he was arrested, tried, convicted, and put in prison. Served a number of years in prison as a believer. Wasn't a believer when he committed the crimes that sent him to prison. But before he got there, God changed him and continued this experience of transformation. And while he was in prison, he was instrumental in starting powerful ministry with people in prison, which he continued when he was released. So I'm sure you're recognizing that the same thing that Paul and John Newton experienced also happened with Charles Colson. He was changed. transformed by the power of Lord Jesus. And like them, he went public first in a weekly Monday prayer meeting they knew about but never attended previously. A group of people in government in Washington, D.C. and their spouses would get together every Monday morning for prayer and Bible study, but he went and shared his testimony. And then he hosted a prayer gathering in the basement of the White House where he was still working at the time. It was reported in the media and attended at his invitation by President Nixon and Vice President Spiro Agnew. And during this gathering, he shared unashamed his testimony of change and the power of Christ. Paul, John Newton, Charles Colson, hostile, or at least indifferent to Christ, radically, comprehensively, profoundly transformed, and boldly, publicly giving testimony, unashamed to change. Anyone, every one of us who experiences this lasting soul deep change knows and surrenders to the reality that we cannot make deep, lasting spiritual changes in ourselves. We cannot. That's only possible by the work of God. So we welcome changes that God wants to make in our lives, not just initially. Yes, with that initial transformation from a prisoner of darkness to the liberation in the light of his grace through trusting in Lord Jesus, but also the ongoing change, being transformed into increasing conformity to the character of Christ. There's a test you can give yourself. Think about where you were a year ago. Think about where you were as a follower of Christ a year ago. Are you more like Christ today than you were? If the answer to that question is no or I don't know, something's going on. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it's supposed to be for us. It is an ongoing process of transformation that is launched when we become followers of Christ, but not ended. We do not hesitate to celebrate how God has changed us and how he is changing us still. And we are eager to encourage those for whom we care to embrace deep, lasting spiritual change by trusting Lord Jesus. Now, I began today telling you about the hopelessness of the human condition, but my main goal today is not to offer you hope for the world. Whether the human race ever gets any better, it's my great joy and privilege to tell you today that there is hope for you. In order for you to experience the profound, permanent transformation in your soul that Apostle Paul experienced, John Newton experienced, Charles Colson experienced, I have experienced, and many others here, you have to first recognize that you cannot make profound, lasting spiritual changes in yourself. And when you have abandoned any arrogant attempt to earn your way into God's favor, then you have to welcome the presence and power of Christ into your life and welcome the changes he wants to make in you. If you do this, then you will not be ashamed to change. In fact, you will celebrate this work of God in your soul that will be evident in your life. And you will be eager to encourage those for whom you care to embrace deep and lasting spiritual change by the Spirit of God. This is the same ministry our Lord assigned to Apostle Paul. It was part of the message that the Lord gave him that I described to you in the verse that I shared with you earlier, Acts 26, verse 18. It says, Lord Jesus speaking to Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. If Lord Jesus has opened your eyes today, and you are ready to open your heart, your mind, your soul to be transformed into the person you were created to be freed from the limitations and control of temptation and fear and pride, you can do that right now. In the quietness of your heart, turn your attention to the Spirit who is calling you. Express your trust in Him as your Savior and acknowledge Him as Lord. Before you leave, come and tell me or another leader of our congregation that you've taken this step of faith, because we want to pray with you. We want to support you and encourage you as you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And if you have already trusted Lord Jesus with your life to be transformed, then I have two specific requests for you. First, this afternoon, decide when tomorrow you will spend at least 20 minutes alone with Him in prayer and listening to His voice through Scripture. And then do that every day all week. And second, again, this afternoon, pray and ask God to bring to your awareness the names of at least three thirsty souls who need to experience His soul-transforming power. And before you go to bed tonight, ask God to give you opportunity this week to share your testimony of faith with at least one of these three people. They need to hear what your life was like before Lord Jesus. They need to hear how He contacted you. And they need to hear how your life has changed now that you're trusting Him. And every day this week, I want you to prayerfully look for the opportunity that God is going to give you in response to that prayer to share your testimony with them. And when that opportunity comes, share your testimony of faith. Will you do that? Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord, that You have not left us as we were. We're so grateful that the confidence we have is in Your love, that You love us just like we are, and that if we never, ever change, You would never love us more. But we're grateful for Your grace that because You love us, You desire that we would experience all that You've created us for. We know that that means that we have to become more and more and more and more like Christ. We're grateful that when we receive Him as Savior and Lord, that You transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into light. We're grateful that by Your Spirit You continue day by day as we give ourselves to You to transform us increasingly into conformity to the image of Him. And so we ask, Lord, that as individuals and as a church, that You would show us how it is that we might embrace rather than run away from, resist, or even hide the changes that need to happen in our lives, but rather that You would hold us up and out to be changed and to be unashamed to change. In Your power, for Your glory, in His name. Amen.